Welcome, everybody. For those of you who have just joined us on video, you have missed an absolutely amazing time of worship and praise, and I thank everybody who was involved in that. That was just amazing. The only problem is I have sung my heart out, and I'm not sure there's much left, but it was well worth it, let me tell you. Well, welcome. My name is Tom. For those of you who haven't met me before, I've sort of hung around this church for a couple of years now and really love this place. And today, Dave's asked me to continue on the theme of joy. We've had a joyous time of worship and praise. And today, we're looking at joy in mission and how we, as God's children, are sent to heal and to proclaim. And the takeaway message is that participating in God's mission brings joy that spreads and transforms lives. Now, that got me interested. It got me interested in looking at what the Bible says about joy and mission and how they interact. So we're going to start with a passage, a story that I suspect you have all come across. Some of you are probably very familiar with it. It's written by the Apostle Luke. Luke writes Luke's Gospel, of course, but he also writes the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the thing to remember about Luke is that he's a bit of a historian. He's got an eye for detail. And you've got to really pay attention to what he says, because sometimes just in a word or just in a phrase, there is just tremendous meaning. Okay, so we're going to start with a passage in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and it's the account of Peter healing the crippled beggar. And I'm reading from the NIV. If you happen to have a Bible, either a paper one or one on your phone or device, pull it up now. So it's Acts chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 12. And in the NIV, it's called Peter Heals a Lame Beggar. Now, starting at verse 3, can I just check? I'm getting some feedback. Is that affecting you? Can you hear it all right? You guys are okay? No problems. We might change it. Let's do that.
It's all good. It's just this one.
Okay. Still hear me okay? Okay, great. Okay, so the passage says, it starts at verse 3, and it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, notice this detail that Luke tells us about. He says that this beggar lay at this particular place every day. Every day, Luke tells us. This is an important detail. We'll see that in a minute. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, Luke is giving us this sense that this crippled beggar, that what he was doing here was a bit of a routine. He had been in this position before. He had seen it and done it before. It was almost scripted for him. For the lame beggar, it was a bit of a transaction. He was hoping that he would ask as a beggar, and that he would receive that the person he was asking. So it was kind of like a script for him. Verse 6, then Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now just imagine for this crippled beggar, just imagine, this isn't on the script. I asked for silver or gold, I asked for anything, I didn't get it, but now I'm being offered the ability to walk. This isn't in the script. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he, this is Peter, helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, would you do this for just a moment? I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes, and I want you to imagine yourself as being there, because this is a public place, being there and watching and listening to what is happening. Imagine what it must be like for this crippled beggar. Because you see, for this crippled beggar, lifelong crippled beggar, being asked to walk and being able to stand up and walking and jumping and praising God must have been joy on joy on joy. This man must have been tripping out on joy. And it's like Luke is telling us, look, we can keep whatever it is that gives us a joy trip, but nothing will ever match meeting, experiencing, being healed by Jesus, the Son of God. Nothing beats it. Open your eyes. So just think about it. When was the last time you went on a joy trip because you had some personal time with Jesus that left you walking and jumping and praising God? This is the reaction of he's no longer the crippled beggar, he's the ex-crippled beggar. His identity is changed forever, which is what happens, by the way, when you get to meet Jesus. Your identity is changed. It's worth thinking about. This new identity for the ex-crippled beggar happens in a moment. Jesus comes along and changes your life. It's spontaneous, that response, the leaping and jumping and praising God. It's spontaneous, it's authentic, it's loud, it's public. It didn't have to be. But is joy generally kept private? It's not. Joy is contagious. When you're joyful, you want to share it. And we see it with this man. Let's go over to verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, again, please note, a public act, not a private act, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Remember that Luke told us that it was every day that he was there. So he was recognized. And the people, that is the people who were watching and listening, were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Because you see, what they were seeing was so completely inconsistent with what they had seen before. That is to say, the before and after contrast was an enormous one, that they were filled with amazement in the NIV. But I was interested in knowing what other versions of the Bible called it. Its other versions say bewilderment, astonishment, surprise. They were confounded. Look at this response to joy. Here we see genuine, profound joy that brings about a powerful response to all of those who see it and hear it, hear it. This is the embodiment of the joy that we've been talking about in church over the last 3 weeks. Let's not stop here. Watch what happens next. Watch how Luke demonstrates that joy and mission go together. Verse 11. In the NIV, this section is called Peter Speaks to the Onlookers. Verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, whoops, stop here. Remember, this is detail. Luke's into detail. Why is this ex-crippled beggar holding on to Peter and John? Is it because he was still unsteady on his feet? Is it because he was exhausted from the jumping and dancing? You've got to remember, he's been lame, he's been crippled all of his life, and all of a sudden he's jumping around in joy. Is he exhausted? Is that why he's hanging on to them? Is he hanging on to them because everybody is looking at him and he's a bit embarrassed? Is he hanging on to them to make sure that the people know this wasn't me? This change was done through these guys, Peter and John. I suspect that's why he's hanging on to them. Okay, what happens next? Let's have a look. All the people were astonished, it says again, and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So they've moved more into the temple complex in Jerusalem. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this..." Cold fingers, sorry. "We had made this man walk." So, Peter's got a crowd, and he does what he does several times in Acts. He preaches the gospel of the risen Jesus Christ. And we don't need to go any further in this passage. I rest my case. What happens is that joy and mission, that is preaching the gospel of Jesus, goes hand in hand. It works seamlessly together. to adapt a quote from Forrest Gump. Anybody seen the movie? Yes? Yeah. Joy and mission go together just like peas and carrots. You remember that line? Joy and mission flow seamlessly together. The joy of the ex-crippled beggar leads to the preaching of the gospel. Let's look at another example of where mission and joy are so closely associated with each other. Now, do you remember this? In Luke chapter 10, we read about Jesus sending out 72 of his followers. And he says to them, look, I want you to go ahead of me in pairs. I want you to go to every town and place where I'm about to go. It's interesting, he doesn't give them detailed instructions about what they are to do. This was a pioneering trip, you see them. You probably remember, though, some of the things that he said to the 72 who he's sending out. He said this, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Or in other words, they were to expect not to be welcomed all the time. They were to expect frustration and opposition. He said to them, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. They were not to be distracted by material things. They were to be 100% dependent on God. They were not to greet anyone on the road. That is to say, they were to be single-minded about their task. He described them as workers in the harvest. Thus, they were not to be distracted by the people they met, no matter how interesting, how charismatic these distractions might be. They were to be single-minded in mission. Goes on to say, if you go into a town, go and heal the sick and tell them about the kingdom of God. They were to be missional. But if you're not welcome there, then you leave and you even wipe off the dust of the town as you leave it. Because, my friends, the gospel involves telling people about sin and judgment. And what happens after we do that actually isn't our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. But there is judgment in the gospel. Jesus reminds them that anyone who listens to them listens to him, and anyone who rejects them rejects him. Again, you see, a reminder that being missional, preaching the gospel, is serious business. But I just want to focus on this verse, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit in your name. They came back in joy, in joy. Now, there's a subtle, interesting difference between these two passages. I bet you've already picked it up. With the crippled, or the former, the ex-crippled beggar, joy led to mission. But with this passage about the 72, mission leads to joy. But you can see the common denominator. Joy and mission are inextricably interwoven. A couple of other interesting things about 72. Again, Luke is focused on detail. It's interesting that we never hear anything else about the 72 after this point in time. Don't you think that's interesting? Was it just me? Okay. You see, they just did their job. And they got joy out of it. Crikey, if it's us, why would we want any other word said about us? We did our job and we got joy out of it. You see, it's God's work. Those 72, were just instruments of God's. They were just a conduit. You know what a conduit is? It's a pipe. It's a pipeline. So the 72, and I want to suggest all of us, when we do mission, we are just conduits. We are just the pipeline that God uses through His Holy Spirit. And the reward is joy. The reward is joy. It's God working through us and in us. It's God's power through His Holy Spirit. It's not our own. It's not how good we are at this stuff. It's not how eloquent we are, how clever we are. It's God working. So, we must never get hung up about being missional. We just got to be willing. We just got to be willing to let God use us. It's God's work. And joy seems to be the reward. Now, it's at this point of preparing this message that I got one of those sort of, you know how suddenly you're taken back to the past? Sometimes you read something and you just go back to something that happened before. Well, for me, I went back to when I was a young Christian. So we're talking about, for me, the defining moment was 1979, when I made a commitment. Maybe the majority of people were not even born in 1979 here in this room, right? And as a young Christian at uni, I got to tell you, I was really hung up about being a Christian and letting those around me, in particular my fellow uni students, know about this encounter that I had had with the risen Jesus Christ. And it's funny how this took me back to that time. And I have to tell you quite openly, because maybe some of you feel this even now, I felt embarrassed about telling people about letting Jesus into my life. I was afraid that people would not only not like me, but hate me and exclude me if I tried to tell them about Jesus. And I mean, just to go a little bit deeper so that you understand why exclusion was a big deal for me, and might be for you for other reasons. You see, I was a WOG kid who grew up in Sydney in the 60s and the 70s. As a WOG kid now, WOG adult, I'm allowed to use that word. Please be cautious. You may not be able to use it, but I can. Okay, so I was a WOG kid. And I know a little bit about exclusion. There are lots of people in our society who experience exclusion. That's not the topic of today's sermon. I just want to tell you, I felt exclusion, and then trying to break into a very conservative profession in the 80s as a WOG kid, it was very challenging. So you see, for me, needing to be included, to be part of the group, was a big thing. as a young Christian. And that got in the way of being missional, that is, telling people about Jesus. But I wish I knew then what I understand much more clearly now, and that is there is no need to be hung up about being missional, because it's God's work. He just uses us. He just wants our availability. One last passage, one short passage. This one is from Luke. Again, Luke chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. You'll recognize this in Matthew's gospel. This is called the Beatitudes. And I just want to focus on these verses. It kind of, I hope, flows on what I've just said. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, that is, because of Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when people hate you, when people exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name because of what you are doing in the name of Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Leap for joy. What was the ad we used to have on television about the car? Toyota, that's right, that's right. Oh, what a feeling, yes, yes, yes. And you see, the leap for joy. That's what the Bible's talking about. Leap for joy. Now, in this case, of course, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's saying, if you follow Jesus, if you obey my commandment for all my followers to be missional, then chances are people will hate you, they will exclude you, etc., etc. He's not saying that this is going to happen all the time, by the way. But I think he's saying, don't be surprised if it does happen, okay? You're going to be blessed and you'll rejoice. So again, this is another example. Mission followed by joy. Same thing. Now, I've got to tell you, there were 10 other references in the New Testament that make the same point. But I think I've made the point. Let's move on, okay? Let's move on. But I do want to talk, and I do want to close on this issue. When we talk about mission, when we talk about being missional, what are we talking about? What do you mean? Good question. Good question. It's actually not hard, in a sense, because Jesus commands us to make disciples. What makes mission missional is making disciples of Jesus Christ, just like we are. Now, Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel all finish with the same point. For example, Matthew is probably the one we know best. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Same thing in Mark, same thing in substance in Luke. So there's nothing new about this. I mean, we know this. Okay, so being missional is making disciples. Why? Because God commands it. When? Well, it started in Pentecost. We heard about it before, Acts chapter 2. It started in Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it ain't over yet. It hasn't finished yet. Where? Where? Everywhere. The whole world. What? What do we do? We make disciples by telling people about Jesus and testifying or bearing witness to what Jesus has done, especially in our lives. Make it personal. How do we do it? How do we make disciples of Jesus? And I think maybe this is the most relevant question for all of us here. Because I reckon all of us want to experience the joy that seems to be associated with the mission, being disciples, making disciples, that we see in the scriptures. And we know that joy transforms us. Joy is contagious. You know, when you've got joy, you want to share it, and what happens is that other people share that joy. Lorraine's my wife, we recently became grandparents for the first time, okay? Yeah. You see, I've just told you that you're sharing our joy. Didn't have to say a thing, right? I can't tell you how many times I've taken the phone out to almost strangers and shown them photos and all that. It's just a little example of how contagious joy is, all right? So, you know, how do we do it? How do we make disciples of Jesus? Okay, this is my view. I think it's based on what's in the Word of God and my own experience as a Christian over 40 years. There is no one-size-fits-all. Okay? There is no one-size-fits-all for making disciples. We're all made in God's image, yes. But that doesn't mean we're all made the same. Thank God for that. All right? We're all different. We're all given different capabilities, strengths, gifts, and weaknesses. But we're all given the same opportunities in this world that we live in. Again, cold fingers and paper does not help. Okay, when joy propels us outward in obedience to make disciples, we become a blessing to other people. In telling them about Jesus, we might also meet other needs that they have. If they're hungry, we might give them food. If they are homeless, we might give them shelter. If they are lonely, we might give them company. And if they just want to talk and get some stuff off their chest, we might just sit and listen. Now, we can tell them about Jesus when we're doing all of these things and much, much more. We can tell them about Jesus by actually using words. We can tell them about the Jesus that we've encountered, the Jesus that changed our identity and keeps doing so, the Jesus that has changed our lives. We can do it that way. Sometimes, though, we might just leave them with information about Jesus. Sometimes we can do things for them, such as feeding them, clothing them, giving them shelter. And that's great. But you see, lots of people do good things. Lots of people are kind and loving. So when we do these things to people, how are we being missional if we don't tell them that we're doing this in Jesus' name because of God's love to us? Remember our church? What is it? Love God, love people. Love God, love others. That's it. Four words that sum it all up. It's brilliant. But if we don't tell people that we're doing this because God first loved us, we are just like hundreds of thousands, millions of people across the world who are kind and loving, but who are not doing it because of Jesus. Okay, so remember this. God calls us to love others as well as to make disciples. And I just want you to think about this. From my perspective, what that means is that when we do a loving thing, like feeding a hungry person, giving them shelter, giving them time, we can't make it conditional on them listening to Jesus. God isn't into transactions. God is not a transactional God. God is a loving God. So when we do these things, there can't be a catch. We do it because God first loved us. And we do it. And sure, we share. But oh my goodness, the thought of somehow saying that you can only have one of the frozen meals we have at Tamarisk if you let us tell you about Jesus. I'm not sure about that. All right? So think about it for yourself. This is one of those things where there are different things. Okay, let me close on this point. When we are being missional, whose work is it? Is it just our work, done out of obedience to a biblical call to mission? I want you to think about that. Yes, it is, but no, it isn't. Whose work is it? I read this in something this week. It's God's big work and your little mission. Think about that. It's God's big work and your little mission. When I look at all the scriptures, I don't see a missional to-do list. God calls us to be, and once we have become, we do naturally, not out of a sense of obligation, but because we have become more in God's image. God's love and grace towards us is unconditional. And therefore, that's how we treat others. When we are missional, we do it because we're already saved, not in order to be saved. One example, Ephesians 2:10. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for us. See, when we are missional, we do what we do because we are convinced of what he has done in us. Okay, so where are we? We've looked at three different passages that I think convince me and should convince you about this link, this inextricable link between mission and joy, and joy and mission. And we've talked about mission, and I've asked you to think about some of the things I've said, but in particular that there is no one size fits all in relation to mission. But what is clear is that if God's changed us, if we, like the former, the ex-beggar, crippled beggar, has a new identity, then with that comes the opportunity to be used by God in this joyous mission. Mission and joy go together.